Let us now turn to the portion read, the Gospel according to John chapter 18. We may read from the verse 38 of this chapter, John 18, verse 38. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Verse 40. Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Here we have John's account of the solemnities that surrounded the arrest and the condemnation of the Savior that led to his crucifixion. Jesus, who was once so popular, the crowds were following him into Jerusalem. They were cutting down palm branches and putting them in the way, casting their garments down, that he might be welcomed into Jerusalem as they imagined their promised Messiah. And when the crowds were seeing Jesus at this time, he was very popular. He had done miracles. He performed miracles. He had fed the multitudes. He had healed the sick. He'd opened the eyes of the blind. They had all the testimony from his actions that he was no ordinary man, that he wasn't even amongst the ordinary rabbis, that he was actually sent from God. And yet here we have Pilate faced with this great problem. There has arisen such an opposition to the one who was previously so popular that they are crying out for his crucifixion. Now Pilate, bad and all as he was, and cruel and all, as the historical record suggests, yet nevertheless he could see the injustice of what was happening here. He knew this is unjust. What is taking place is contrary to all sense of justice. And he did his utmost to find a way to release the Savior. But it wasn't to be. Then cried they all again. They cried before, now they're repeating their cry, saying, Not this man. But Barabbas, not this man. We don't want him. We want instead Barabbas. Barabbas, of course, means son of a father. And when the Jews, of course, spoke of such a one, they referred to someone who was the son of a rabbi. You will know from reading the New Testament that Jesus is sometimes referred to as rabbi, or Mary in the morning of his resurrection, she addressed him as Rabboni because of the affection she felt toward him, not just as a rabbi or teacher or master, but Rabboni, good master, loved master. The word rabbi, of course, means master. There were, of course, different classes among the rabbis or the teachers in Israel and the Hebrew community. There were three distinct classes. Some were addressed as Rab, some as Rabbi, and some as Rabbim. And the classes were, because of the degree of knowledge and understanding of the law that these men had. And there were only seven who were ever to be addressed as Rabbin because they were superior or supposed to be superior and way above all the rest in their knowledge and in their ability to teach the law. Jesus was referred to very much laterally by his disciples as Rabbi. These were the distinctions that were made in the community very much so later beyond the time of the Savior. But they had tremendous power, and here we have a cry for a son of a rabbi. We want the son of a father to be released to us, and we reject the Savior, Jesus Christ, as the King of the Jews. So it was a very, very solemn decision that they were making. Now you can see when we consider the great uproar that is taking place, the politics behind what was going on. These Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes from the Sanhedrin, they want one of their sons released, as it were. We want Barabbas. We do not want this Jesus. But we will endeavor to consider what took place here. Not this man. This is their decision. This is their cry. Not this man, but Barabbas, one of our own, not this imposter Jesus. We may consider, first of all, in the choice that they're making, Christ contrasted and Christ condemned. What a contrast between the one they desire and the one they reject. What a condemnation is resting upon the one they reject in a contrast to the one whom they would receive. And then the second thing we may consider is the Christ that is offered and the Christ that is rejected. It is one of the strangest offers in the whole account, the whole gospel account. Pilate actually offered Jesus to this people, and they rejected him. They rejected his offer of this Savior, this Messiah. But we shall come to that in due course. Pilate presents two very different persons to the multitude. And they are required to make a choice. But let us take note of the occasion when they make this choice. We are fast approaching a communion in this congregation. And there will be a division made. Some will profess to know Christ. Some will profess not to. Some will profess to own Christ. Some will not. Now we know from history and biblical history that as we celebrate the death of Christ, as we keep his death in remembrance, we cannot avoid going back to the Passover, because it was at the Passover that the Savior instituted the sacrament of what we call the Lord's Supper. Now Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, he tells the Corinthians that Christ is our Passover. He is our Passover. What did God mean by the Passover? What did he mean when he told Moses to apply the blood to the upper lintel and the doorpost? He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I will pass over, and death will not enter your homes to slay the firstborn. You will be protected under the protection of the substitutionary life and the blood that was taken and that life forfeited. When I see the blood, I will know that you put faith in that blood. I will know that you put faith in what Moses has instructed you to do. I will then know, because the evidence will be there, that you believe me. When I see the blood, then I will pass over you. Now the Jews were to remind themselves every year of that occasion, that night when the angel of death went through Egypt. And here, centuries and centuries later, we've arrived at another Passover. And what does Pilate say to the people? Verse 30. Ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. So this choice that they are about to make or confirm is made at the time of the Passover. What was peculiar about the Passover? A lamb was slain, and the lamb's life was forfeited, and it was the lamb's blood that protected the firstborn in the household. God was looking not for the blood of any other creature, but the blood of the sacrificial substitutionary lamb. When the Son of God appeared before John the Baptist, John was walking with two of his disciples, and he pointed and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And here now in this event before us, we have connected then the one who is the Lamb of God, God's Lamb. Abraham by faith saw the provision many, many centuries before. "My son," he said to Isaac, "God will provide himself a lamb." And God provided the lamb in the person of his son. Now here at this Passover, you see the Passover and the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. At that very time, Jesus never could have attended a Passover or ever been involved in it without an awareness, as he would look in the lambs, thousands of them being slaughtered for sacrifice at the temple at the Passover. He knew this is all coming to an end. I will be the final lamb. I will be the great offering. I will make atonement for sin. And this is the Passover that he looked forward to. He told his disciples that he desired. to keep this Passover with them. He desired every Passover, I'm sure. But he specifically mentioned this Passover, that he desired to eat the Passover with his disciples, because he knew this will be the Passover of all Passovers. This will be, as it were, in the sight of God, the final Passover, when God sees the blood of the Lamb flowing at Calvary. He will pass over those for whom that blood is shed. Now here is the Passover has arrived. And in this particular Passover, you think of all the thousands of Passovers since that night in Egypt, Passover following Passover, year after year after year. Never was there to be a Passover like this one. This is a peculiar Passover, because of this Passover, God's Lamb is going to be offered. At this Passover, God's Lamb is going to be slain. At this Passover, the blood that atones for sin is going to be shed. And it is at this Passover that these people are now required to make a choice that they'd never been required to make before. Never at any Passover had they ever been confronted with two individuals that they must make a choice regarding them. Never before, but here are they going to accept and receive God's Lamb, or are they going to reject Him? This is the choice that stands before them. Now, notice at the Passover, these Jews had a custom. We do not know where this custom originated. They had all kinds of customs, but anyway, the custom was that to keep peace in the province, Pilate would release to them, the Jews, a prisoner of their choice. Now you can imagine the various prisoners and the various crimes they might be responsible for and waiting trial or execution or whatever. We are told certain things about this particular criminal. Not this man, but Barabbas. We want Barabbas at this Passover. We don't want Jesus of Nazareth. We don't want Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary. We don't want this imposter. We want Barabbas. He's one of our own. He's one of our sons. Yet what's he guilty of in Matthew's account of this particular event? We are told in Matthew 27 that the particular criminal, Barabbas, he was no ordinary criminal. He was not waiting to be tried for some very small transgression. It was much more serious. Matthew's account tells us he was a notable prisoner. He was a notable prisoner. People knew about him. They heard about him. They knew what he was responsible for. They knew what his crimes were. And so when they say, not this man, but Barabbas, they were asking Pilate to release a notable prisoner, one that would make headlines in the local press if it existed. one that everyone was talking about. He was noted and known because he's Barabbas, because of his connections. The Sanhedrin are judging Jesus, and the Sanhedrin want the release of one of their own, and they want Jesus condemned. This notable prisoner. Then in Mark's account, we are told that he was in prison for insurrection and murder. Insurrection and murder. Then in Luke's account, he is incarcerated and he's awaiting judgment because of sedition and murder. Now, what does that tell you about this Barabbas? Why did they want him released? He was a patriot. He was a real Jew. He was in opposition to the Roman powers and the Roman government. He was imprisoned, and Pilate knew it, for insurrection, rising against Pilate himself and against all that he represented. And yet here they are at the Passover. And when the choice is to be made, they say, give us Barabbas. We do not care what crimes he has committed. We do not care. It doesn't matter to us what he has done, whoever he has murdered, how many he's murdered in the insurrection. He's a man of blood, and he's a renowned patriarch, so we are going to ask for his release, and we reject this imposter, Jesus Christ. Now, this is at the Passover. Not this man, not the Lamb of God, not the one whom Abraham saw, not the one whose blood will atone for sin. But give us the man whom we can align ourselves with in opposition to the Roman power. Now, you might well think, surely they would have been very cautious, they would have been very careful. They might ask for many another prisoner, but how dare they? What an affront to Pilate, what an affront to the Roman powers that they would have the audacity to ask for Barabbas. But you see, that is a revelation of their hearts. How much they had to hate this Jesus. How much they had to hate the Son of God. They will stoop so low. They will become so hardened against Christ that they will say, give us Barabbas and not Christ. Now, you might well think, what a contrast. Pilate brings Jesus out. He says, I find no fault with him. As far as I can judge everything, he's innocent. And yet, though he is presented as the innocent man, in contrast to the guilty man, they are not interested in his innocency. They are only concerned with rejecting him, only concerned with refusing him. Pilate did his utmost under the circumstances to release Jesus, but he found it impossible. Now, when Jesus is condemned, he was condemned as being innocent. When Pilate released Barabbas, he released a criminal. He knew his record. He knew what he was guilty of. And yet here, even at this very time, how clearly we see, even in the events, the glory of the gospel. Because if it hadn't been for Jesus being arrested, if it hadn't been that he'd been brought before Pilate, then Barabbas wouldn't have even come into the picture. Here is the innocent being condemned that the guilty might go free. And you imagine Barabbas when his fetters are removed, when Pilate gives him a certificate and releases him, he will know perfectly well, I am guilty. Yes, I've murdered. Yes, I've been involved in an insurrection. Yes, I've been involved in crime. But I go free. Because in reality, this man Jesus has taken my place. This is so significant in the light of the Passover. The lamb taking the place of the criminal. The innocent taking the place of the guilty. And this is what happened. Barabbas would know. Pilate says Jesus is innocent. He has tried him. Herod also says he's innocent. He can find no fault at all in him. And yet, he's condemned, he's arrested, he's going to die. And here am I with all my known crimes. I know I've murdered. I know I've been guilty of warring against and rising up against the Roman power seeking to overthrow them. I know what I've done. But I go free as the innocent is condemned. That's the picture brought before us. Now then, this custom was to release one at the Passover, and Pilate said, will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? It was as though Pilate thought reason must prevail. Reason has to prevail. Justice has to prevail. Will I then release to you Jesus, whom I can find no fault in? But it was not to be so. They cried out, not this man. Now how sad it is. In addition to what took place here, what happens prior to Pilate making this statement? Remember where Jesus went? He went with his disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he prayed, and there he wrestled, bowing and acquiescing in the divine will of God that he would drink the cup of divine wrath. Peter and all the other disciples fled from the Savior and left him. Now in the chapter 18 here of John, we see the beginning of the trial, as it were, of the Savior. How weary he must have been, worn out physically, worn out mentally as a human being, as a man, unable to bear his cross and carry it because of all that he'd gone through. First of all, when he's arrested, he's taken to Annas. And then he's sent from Annas to Caiaphas. And then he's sent from Caiaphas to Pilate. Then he's sent from Pilate to Herod. And then he's sent back from Herod to Pilate. And yet, it was all so illegal. These were the keepers of the law that arrested the Savior. We're told here that they came to arrest the Savior, and Jesus asked them, well, who are you seeking? Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said, I am he. And they fell back. As I've said before, even in his very word, there was the command of authority, and they fell back. We asked him a second time, and then, as it were, he committed himself into their hands. Then we're told, verse 12 of this chapter, the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. Now, it wasn't Pilate, or it wasn't the Roman officers. These were the officers of the Sanhedrin. These were the Sanhedrin police, as it were. They took Jesus and bound him. Now, when did they do it? They did it at night. And where did they take the Savior to? We're told in verse 13, they led him away to Annas first. For he was father-in-law to Caiaphas. It was as though they've arrested the Savior. And then they're wondering, what do we do with him now? Where do we take him to? What will we do with him? And they take him to Annas first. He's the father-in-law of Caiaphas. And Caiaphas is the high priest that year. So he's sent to Annas. And then Annas takes him, or sends him, to the high priest. And we read in the verse 14, now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Now note where they take him to. In verse 15, Simon Peter followed Jesus, so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. Now that is very significant. They didn't take him to Pilate because they couldn't. And they didn't take him to the great council of the Sanhedrin because that was illegal. Instead, in their hostility to Jesus, they take him to the palace of the high priest. And there in the palace of the high priest, they pass judgment upon him, which was entirely exceptional and entirely illegal. This just did not happen. And the high priest, even when Jesus answered his questions, he rent his clothes in rage and anger, which the high priest was also legally forbidden ever to do. The whole trial of the Savior is stamped with illegalities. But they take him to the palace to judge him. And then they know perfectly well what they're doing is illegal. And in Matthew and Mark and Luke's account, we read that they waited until the morning before they actually passed a sentence upon him. They dare not do it at night because Pilate would have immediately thrown it out. Your court was illegal. You met in the high priest's palace. You can't pass judgment there. That's not the seat of your authority. That's not the seat of judgment. Why did you not meet in the Sanhedrin, as we mentioned earlier today, the Sanhedrin consisted of 70 members, with one who was the president, made up 71 judges, as it were. The chief judges, of course, were the scribes, who were knowledgeable in legal affairs. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the various parties, the Herodians, the Essenes, they would have all been just like a parliament here, all the various parties represented. That's how they were. Now they then, when they have condemned Jesus, they've questioned him, they've brutalized him, and then in the morning we read, for example, Matthew 27, when the verse 1, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. They now pronounce a sentence upon him. Verse 1 again, they took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. But they themselves could not put Jesus to death. Or they could sentence him, and here they do. In the morning, we're told, the chief priests and elders, that was the assembly at the Sanhedrin. Now they pass sentence. But how do we carry out the sentence? We haven't the legal authority and power to do it. But they were determined, not this man, but Barabbas, whatever we do, we must be rid of him. Verse 2 of Matthew 27, when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now when Pilate told them, you take him and you put him to death, you judge him by your law. That's how he should have been judged. What was their response to Pilate? By our law, he ought to die. By our law, he ought to die. Now, to understand the seriousness of what they were saying, you need to go back to the setting up, as it were, of this very parliament or this very seat of judgment in the second book of Chronicles under King Jehoshaphat. This great council was instituted that would become the Sanhedrin, the seat of judgment among the Jews. Second Chronicles 19, Jehoshaphat is seeking a reformation in the land, and we're told among the other things that he did, verse 5 of Second Chronicles 19, he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, take heed what ye do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. Jehoshaphat was telling these judges they were to judge without any partiality. They were to judge on behalf of God. They were not to show respect to persons, and they were not to be bribed. They were to judge righteous judgment. But he did something else. In verse 8 of 2 Chronicles 19, moreover, in Jerusalem, did Jehoshaphat set of the Levites and of the priests and of the chief of the fathers of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. And he charged them, saying, thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a perfect heart. He gave them a most solemn charge. When you judge, when you pass judgment, you do it in the fear of the Lord. When you have to resolve a controversy, you do it in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a perfect heart. Verse 10, what cause soever shall come to you of your brethren that dwell in their cities, between blood and blood, between law and commandment, statutes and judgments, ye shall even warn them that trespass not against, that they trespass not against the Lord. And so wrath come upon you and upon your brethren, this do, and ye shall not trespass. Now there's the beginning, the establishment in Jerusalem of this great court of judges. It has a long history. And when controversies come before them, they represent the people. And they are to judge in the fear of the Lord. And if they don't, they provoke the wrath of God. We're told that Jehoshaphat told them, that he warned them that they were not to do anything against the Lord and bring his wrath upon them. That is something that we don't seem to pay a lot of attention to. On the night in which the Savior was betrayed and was led off to the house of Annas, and then to the palace of the high priest Caiaphas, the judgment was illegal. But then to try and salve their consciences, well, they assemble in the morning. We're now in legal ground. We're now in legal territory. Now we can legally pass judgment. Pilate said, I can't find any fault in him. He's innocent. Herod says, I can't find any fault in him. He's innocent. The night when Jesus Christ was judged, that Sanhedrin provoked the wrath of God. Now that is often overlooked, I fear. That was a terrible night in Jerusalem. God in heaven was saying, this is the treatment you are giving to my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And that night when they condemned Jesus, and that morning when they passed sentence upon him that he should die, they were acting unjustly. They were condemning an innocent man, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were provoking the wrath of God. Now here, whenever Pilate brings Jesus, he brings him out before them. And he comes and he presents them. And he tells them, make your choice. Do you want the innocent man at this Passover? Do you want this criminal at this Passover? Now they had heard what Pilate said, and they knew perfectly well what Roman justice was like. But they did not condemn a man without good reason. And when Pilate wouldn't condemn Jesus, they should have known, and they probably did know, we must accept he's innocent. But Pilate, you see, was responsible and accountable to Rome, to Caesar, and to the politicians and rulers in Rome, and he did not want an insurrection here in Jerusalem. He had to appease the people. So he said again, three times, Luke tells us, three times in Luke chapter 23, his account of this occasion, Pilate actually pled with them, as it were, to accept Jesus. Pilate, verse 20 of Luke 23, willing to release Jesus. He was looking for a way to release him. He knew it would be wrong to condemn him. It would be wrong to put him to death. He sought a way to release him. And what happens? He speak to them, but they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. He said unto them the third time, why? What evil hath he done? Why? What evil hath he done that you reject him? What has he done that you will not have him? It was as though Pilate was making this offer of an innocent Christ to these people. I don't want to condemn him. I don't want to crucify him. I do not want to condemn him. Here I am again offering him to you as an innocent man. Will you take him? Will you receive him? And they cried, not this man. Not this man. Don't offer him to us. Don't present him to us. We don't want him. This is one of the most unusual offerings of Christ that ever was made by Pilate. An idolater, probably, a Gentile, a heathen, and he has the power, humanly speaking, to release Christ or condemn him. Here he comes again. I offer him to you to be released. But still they cried out, not this man, but Barabbas. He said unto them the third time, why? Why will you not have him? Why do you reject him? Why? Why? Because I have found no cause of death in him. And even Pilate was prepared to make this offer to them. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. They would not have it. Here we're approaching another occasion in this congregation when Christ's death is to be remembered. These events will be coming again fresh to our minds. We will be thinking of Christ our Passover. And the fact is, every one of us will make a choice afresh. And this will be the question in reality that will be confronting everyone. is not of Christ. Why? Why? What has he done to you? What crime has he committed? What reason do you have for rejecting him? That's what Pilate wanted to know. Why? And if you have no intention of sitting at the Lord's table, of professing Christ, of being counted among the people of God who believe in Christ for time and for eternity as their Savior, as their atonement, as their Passover, trusting in his blood, here listen to the voice of Pilate. Why? Why? Why do you reject him? Why do you despise him? Why are you calling for his condemnation? Why? It is very interesting. In the chapter 18 of John, that in that very night, we meant to mention it earlier, that very night when Jesus was betrayed and when Pilate is in communication with the people wanting to release Jesus, that we have the record on the same night of Peter. Simon Peter followed the Savior afar off. Oh, he was interested in Jesus. How could he not be? He followed him, but he followed him afar off. He didn't want to get too close now. Whether he was offended that Jesus told him to put up his sword into his sheath, whatever, he still followed the Savior. He wanted to know what would happen to Jesus. And this is what we're told. Verse 15 of John 18, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. And then we read verse 17, the damsel that kept the door, she said to Peter, art thou also one of this man's disciples? Peter was a disciple. He was one of the first to be called. Jesus numbered him among his disciples. Art thou one of his disciples? He saith, I am not. I'm not one of his disciples. And yet this damsel knew by his actions, this damsel knew by his interest, he must be one of his disciples. He said, I'm not. Then we're told that the servants made a fire, and Peter stood with them. And what did he do again? He stood with them. Because it was cold, he stood with them and warmed himself. He stood with the very accusers, the very rejectors of Jesus Christ. And three times he denied, I am a disciple of Jesus. Three times he denied that he belonged to Christ. Three times he denied that he was associated with the Savior. When did that happen? That happened at the time when the Lamb was to be slain at the Passover. What's going to happen at this communion? What is going to take place whenever we have to make a choice? What is going to happen? Will it be like Peter? I know not the man. I'm not one of his disciples. Don't belong to him. Don't believe in him. Don't trust him. Is that what some will say? By the company they keep, what did Peter do? I know not the man. I'm not one of his disciples. And so long as he could retain that position, that attitude, he could warm himself with the company of the ungodly. He stayed in their company and he warmed himself. What a terrible scene. Comforting himself, it was a fire, it was cold. And he comes up close that he might be comfortable and warm. Oh, you would think, Peter, Peter, this is not your company. Peter, you don't belong here. These are not your friends. These are not your associates, Peter. He stood with them and he warmed himself as he turned his back on Jesus Christ. Now we know that it was temporary. We know that Peter went out and wept when he thought of what he'd done. Nevertheless, he did it. And Peter then was, in a sense, as guilty when the people were crying out, not this man, but Barabbas. Peter might as well have joined them. Because when they said, do you belong to this man? No, I don't. Have you received this man? Do you believe this man? No, I don't. Not this man, but Barabbas. Men and women again and again make that choice between Christ and something or someone else. And what then do you and I think of Christ? What think ye of Christ? They said, away with him. Take him away. That's what we think of him. Peter, what think ye of Christ now? Didn't you say when you were asked, who do men say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, what think ye of Christ tonight? On this dark night, when his friends have abandoned him, when his accusers are falsely accusing him and provoking heaven, Peter, what think ye of Christ now? I know not the man. I don't know him. I'm not related to him. I'm not one of his disciples. What a shame for Peter on that night. What a recovery it was whenever the Savior restored him. Nevertheless, that is what he said. That is what he did. I'm not one of his disciples. And will some here on the coming communion do what Peter did? Will some others do what the multitude did? They did what everyone around them was doing because of the power of the Sanhedrin. They influenced the people. The scribes were the legal authorities. And when they assembled, the people assumed they've judged Christ according to the law. And when they were persuaded then, asked for Barabbas and reject Christ, they did just that. They allowed themselves to be influenced by the enemies of Christ. And many there are, and that's why they reject Christ. They allow themselves to be influenced by his enemies more than Christ himself. May we, as we seek to prepare for the coming communion, inquire what our relationship is to Christ. Dare we say, I am not one of his disciples. Dare we say, not this man, but Barabbas. What will our choice be? May God bless his word. Let us pray. Most holy and eternal God, we rejoice that we do have the record of the sufferings of thy beloved Son. We rejoice that he was without spot, that he was innocent, that his innocency and his sinlessness was testified to, so that we have every reason to believe he is the Lamb without spot and without blemish, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Oh, forbid that any here would despise or reject him, that any here would deny him, that they would make choice of anyone or anything other than him. Oh, do thou grant then that our choice, every one, would be Christ and him crucified. Hear us, pardon us, receive us. For Christ's sake alone. Amen.